You today. We praise you today. God, we thank you for your grace and your love, your mercy, your power, your truth. We thank you, Lord, for your word. God, we thank you for your presence today. We sense in this place, Lord, I ask you to bless, truly bless your people today. God, whether they be sheep or lambs, whether they be mature or kind of new, Lord, we ask you to speak to their hearts, to change their lives, and help us, Lord, be people led by the Holy Spirit. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know what's happening with the monitor, but that's a yellow fuzz screen going on there. Hallelujah. Okay. All right. Well, let's get into this morning. I've entitled this. We can put up that title, I believe, that first slide this morning. Titled this Discerning the Wolves. And we're going to cover a lot of scripture this morning because this is probably one of the most important things for believers to get a hold of. And really, I tell you the truth, one of the biggest problems within the church among Christians is the inability to discern things in the spirit. Because listen, I'm just going to tell you right now, and we're going to get into these passages, but things are not always as they appear on the outside. Okay? Things can appear to be quite different than they really are. And people can appear to be quite different than they really are. That's why Jesus used the term beware in Matthew 7. We'll turn there in a minute probably. But he said this, most people are familiar with this, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, why would he put it that way? Because he was telling us something very, very important. The wolves that will come to devour the flock, to destroy and mislead Christians, already born-again Christians, and naive people, will be people who on the outside appear to be Christians. They will look like sheep. They will look like followers of Jesus Christ. This is imperative for us to get a hold of. And let me just go on ahead and say this. It won't always be apparent by their doctrine that comes out of their mouth. A lot of times, a lot of things that are going to come out of these wolves' mouths will sound right, will sound biblical, might even make sense, might even have a ring of wisdom to it. And it is very difficult to discern the wolves if you simply lean to your own understanding, your own intellect, or what you see and hear on the outside. Christians have never, ever, ever been supposed to be, anyway, a people simply led by what they see on the outside with their eyes, or just what they hear, or just what the outward appearance looks. And this is one of the greatest problems. And we've got to get a hold of this, all right? Because we are supposed to be a people led by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will show us things and give us discernment about things and give us perception on the inside a lot of times when the outside of what we're looking at doesn't look that way of what he's telling us. Okay? It's so important that we learn to listen to him rather than just what we see and hear on the inside. And I'm going to repeat that again and again. In fact, why don't we go ahead and go to this verse. We'll go ahead and show you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Everybody get there. Matthew 7. And verse 15. Everybody there. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. All right? Now that's your verse right there. That's one of them. Now let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, and verse 24. John 7, 24. Again, Jesus speaking here. And this is what he says. Let them get that up there. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, I'm going to give you the word here in the Greek, in the blue letter Bible lexicon here. This is what it says. The Greek word here for appearance is opsis, I guess I should say, opsis. It means seeing, sight, face, or countenance. This is the outline of biblical usage. The outward appearance or look The Strong's definition says the sight or the external show. Oh, my Lord. Can I just go ahead and tell you that any false prophet, any false teacher, any false deceiving minister of Satan that pretends to be or appears to be a Christian will always have an external or outward show. Listen, if he or she did not, they would not deceive anybody. They would not lure anybody. They would not seduce anybody. And as Satan did in the garden with Eve, Satan always mixes in a little truth with his lie. That's how you deceive people. And sometimes, and I'm just going to say this, sometimes you've got to spend a little time praying, fasting, seeking God and asking God to show you what's going on behind the external show. What's going on behind the outward appearance? Why does there appear to be mixture, truth and things that are off? Why does there appear to be? And this is why he says here, judge not according to the outward appearance or the external show, but judge righteous judgment. Discern things in the spirit. We judge or discern. The word judge just means to determine, to distinguish. You better learn how to determine and distinguish who's a true minister of the gospel and who's not. Because Jesus warned this. He said in the last days, when they asked him, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? He said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, or I am anointed, I am of Christ, I am with Christ. Not just I am Christ, not psychos saying I'm Jesus Christ. There's some of those out there. But he's saying the word Christ means anointed one. I am an anointed one. Right? They will come in my name and deceive many. The word deceive means to lure away from the truth, the rightly divided truth of the Word of God, to lead into a place of danger, deception, error. Now, this warning is in Matthew 24, four times. Many false prophets will rise and deceive many. But what is blowing my mind is how many Christians, when somebody dares to stand up and say, hey, there's one over there, there's one right there, and here's why. These baby Christians or immature Christians or these non-discerning Christians begin to lose their minds. I want to show you something here. Let me just go ahead and show you. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And we're going to read from verse 11. Verse 11. Now here, the Apostle Paul, is speaking about, of course, Jesus here. And he's speaking to Christian Hebrew Christians who were being lured away back into the law, back into practicing the old covenant law. That's the context of the entire book. But he says here something to them that's very important. Because remember, a lot of the people trying to lure these Christians back under the old covenant law were Christians themselves, just deluded, deceived, right? And he has to say here, he says, we're talking about Jesus. I wish I could go into more depth about what great things our Lord has done for us. And he says, of whom, speaking of Jesus, verse 11, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and it becomes such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belong to them that are of full age, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Everybody say, senses exercised. to discern good and evil. What senses is he talking about? Just the mental intellect senses? No, let me tell you something. We are in a spiritual battle against spiritual forces, and your spiritual senses better be strong, and you better make sure they're strong. We must discern things in the spirit, not just in the flesh. And this is of utmost importance. Too many Christians are weak. They're unskillful in the word of righteousness. They think they know the word of God, but they don't. And they're not spiritually mature in the spirit to discern what's going on in the spirit. And this has got to stop. We have got to grow up and quit looking at just the outward appearance. Because the false prophets, the false teachers, the Judaizers put on a great external show. Joel Osteen, there's not a bigger show on earth. This big globe back there spinning. And now you don't see TV. Let's keep going here. I'm going to show you something else. Go to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. Blind Pharisees think they see. Jesus help us. Acts 16, again, things are not always as they appear. Things are going on in the spirit realm, though in maybe in the outward physical realm, even what we see and hear sounds right. Let me show you. Acts 16, let's go down to verse 16. Talked about this many times, but it is a good illustration here. Acts 16, verse 16. Paul had gone to Philippi, and they found some people that were praying. And so they would often go to a place of prayer. And it says right here in verse 16, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. And finally it says, but Paul being grieved, and I'm going to tell you what that is, that's grieved, heavy, disturbed in his spirit, not his mind. This is why, you know, Luke's telling the story after the fact here. But when this was happening, this woman just decided to start hanging out and going to prayer meeting with Paul and the gang. And then she began to speak out and say, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. And everybody's going, amen. Sister, preach it. And so they let her hang out with them many days. But finally, in the spirit, Paul began to perceive, he began to discern, something is wrong here. Even though the words coming out of her mouth sound right, there's another spirit operating in her. It's not the Holy Spirit, and I need to deal with this before this spirit infiltrates our ministry and causes a big problem. So once he discerned the spirit that was operating, he rebuked the thing and cast it out. He exposed it. No, you're speaking by a spirit of divination, sister, not the Holy Ghost. Now, this is when you cause problems in Christianity, when you speak out about it, when you say what it is, right? And this caused Paul and Silas to be beaten and thrown in prison, right? Because whenever you begin to expose a spirit working behind a deceiver, this is when both Christians and non-Christians begin to lose their mind. Why? Because they believe the outward show. Right? I mean, just look, we use NASA as an example. Great outward show, right? Rockets and men in suits bouncing like this. Quite impressive. And then we find out that they're occultists, Freemasons, right? Nazi SS officers, deceivers, liars, the spirit behind the whole thing. But still, what do people believe? Most people believe the outward show, right? It's the same thing in the church. The outward show is what gets people. We've got to discern things by the Holy Spirit. Oh, I'm only getting started this morning. Let's go to, there's so much here. Let's go to the book of Acts. Some of this I've shared, of course, in our ministry school classes. But the book of Acts chapter 8. And let's just start reading from verse 4. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. To whom all they gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also and was baptized. And he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem had heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we're talking about water baptism, Holy Spirit baptism. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just say, there's two ways with Simon here, before I read the rest of this, there's two ways this could have been perceived. There's two possible truths here that may have been. One, he was just immature. He was a new believer. He had just believed in Jesus. He was just baptized. He's brand new, so cutting some slack. He's just ignorant. It was just an honest mistake. This is where most Christians get it. Oh, it's just poor little Simon. He's just a new Christian. He don't know any better. Or there's the other possibility, that he still was operating in the same evil spirits that he had beforehand, and that his faith was mental, or that he was putting on an outward show simply because he was amazed at what Philip was doing, and he wanted to join the club because it was pretty cool, right? Because really, see, what the real situation was is that Simon had a lust for power, not a desire for God. So what happens is, like most Christians would have said, oh, he's just a poor little baby Christian. Don't be mean to him, Peter, you nasty, prideful. Don't be mean. But what does Peter do? Being an apostle, full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Spirit and the ability to discern what was really going on in the spirit realm, said this to him. Let's keep reading. Verse 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Now notice, he doesn't say, oh, you poor baby Christian. He says, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the bond, in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. I perceive. What was he saying there? I discern by the Holy Spirit that you are still in the bondage of your iniquity, of your sin, and those evil spirits, and that is what is influencing you, and that is what is speaking from you, and you have no part in this. You are not to be joined in this. You are not part of the church at this. You have no part of this. Christians today would rise up and stone Peter to death for such prideful, arrogant, egotistical meanness to this new convert. Why? Because they only look at the outward show. They have no spiritual discernment whatsoever. And this is the problem. I mean, these false teachers and false prophets can put stuff in your face, into some of the faces of these Christians. They don't get it. And they're laughing. These suckers. They're sheep. I want to show you some. Let's go to Ephesians. Give you a little Ric Flair right there. Ephesians chapter 5. Woo! He did it far better. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me give you something else, too. For those of you out there that think us pastors, us fivefold ministers, and when I say fivefold ministers, a lot of people don't even know what that means. But Ephesians chapter 4, said God said he gave gifts to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are gifts to the church. And God anoints and equips those gifts. All right? And I know there's counterfeit ones. I know there's weak ones. I know there's deceived ones, but there's real ones too. God's always had real ones, and he always will have real. All right? But God has called us fivefold ministers. And I hate to even say it, but, you know, Jesus is the chief shepherd. So even though, I'll say this, even though pastors are called shepherds, the fivefold ministers are called shepherds to oversee the flock, I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm not even going to call myself a shepherd. No, I'm a sheep dog. I stand beside the shepherd, his sheep. But I stand beside him to do his bidding. I like what one of my elders, Paul, told me. He said, you know, you're not just a sheep dog, you're a kangal. And for those of you who don't know what a kangal is, what are they, Anatolian shepherds? Are they part Anatolian shepherd or all? Okay, same breed. I want to put up a picture here. Might be a little graphic. But kangals, they kill wolves. They come back a bloody mess. A bloody mess. You know why? Because they're loyal to the shepherd, and they will protect the sheep even if it kills them. They will fight to the death over the sheep and over the shepherd. No, I'm a sheepdog. See, let me just tell you right now. There's three kinds. Yeah, that's me and Skiba right there. There's three kinds. There's three kinds in the church right now. I'm going to tell you. There's sheep. There's wolves. And there's the sheepdogs. And I'm just a sheepdog, and I'm fine with that. And yes, it is my calling. It is part of the ministry. If you're called to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, and you truly have that God-given call, that God-given gift, that anointing to do it, and you're not ashamed to say, I know God called me to this ministry, to do this, to teach and preach the word of God, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to win souls, but also to equip the saints and to protect the saints from the wolf. I will not apologize for that. I will not back up. You can threaten me. You can try to intimidate me. You can call me names. You can mock. You can laugh. But I can tell you this much. I will fight for the sheep to the death. I will not let you change the gospel, water the gospel down, change who Jesus is. I will not let you just lead them off so they will support your little works so you can feed off them. Ephesians 4. So they can fund your TV project. Oh, I'm telling you, the gloves are off, buddy boys. This is what the word says. You know, these guys out here, I'm just going to tell you, these Torah teachers, the Zen Garcias, you ask them, are you an apostle? No. Are you a prophet? No. Are you a pastor? No. Are you an evangelist? No. Are you a teacher? No. They deny it. They'll tell you. No, I'm not. What are you doing teaching God's people anything? What are you doing leading God's people anywhere? And why are people following these people? They mock someone who says they're a pastor or a prophet or an apostle or an evangelist or a pastor. They mock the fivefold ministry. They mock and hate the church that believes that we're supposed to have leadership. And they say, I'm not a leader, I'm not a teacher, but then they teach and lead. Well, let me tell you something. If you're not one of these fivefold ministers, then you're a wolf. Because if you're not following the true church, the true ministry of Jesus Christ, you're not a sheep and you're not a sheepdog, then what are you? You're a wolf. Whether you know you're a wolf or not. Look, some know they're wolves and know exactly what they're doing. Some hadn't found the mirror yet and figured it out. Let's read this. People tell me, people come on my Facebook, you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't say this, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this. Don't tell me what I should or shouldn't be doing. You didn't call me to the fivefold ministry. Jesus called me to the fivefold ministry. Mm-hmm. Jesus appeared to me in 1987. Jesus called me to be a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, and yes, a church planter, an apostle. And I'm not ashamed of that. I can stand up and say, without any doubt, not in my confidence in the flesh, I can say, I know God called me when I was 19 years old. And I had an encounter with Him. And I'm not ashamed of it. And any of you out there that's called to be sheep dogs like me, nothing to be ashamed of. Don't let these jackleg false teachers, false prophets with their YouTube ministries, don't let them shame you or make you ashamed or embarrassed. This is what it says. We're going to read Ephesians 4, verse 7. Oh, let's just back up to verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. And what is the purpose? He gives you even more. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I want to stop right there. Those of you out there that keep coming on my social media or emailing me or whatever else and say, oh, it's I got an email a minute ago. You're just in pride, brother. You're just in pride for defending the sheep. Some people have come on and said, you're wasting your time. Why are you wasting your time with it? And I said to one guy, I said, it's never wasting time to try to protect and deliver the sheep from the wolves. And he said, you know what? You're right. I apologize. No, it's not wasting time. What kind of sheepdog is a sheepdog if he doesn't do his job? Right? That we be no more children. Put that verse up again, verse 14. The fivefold ministry. Let me tell you something. If you're following ministries or so-called ministries, parachurch, I love that term, parachurch ministry, outside the church, right? That's an admission right there that you're not part of the body of Christ. That means you're a wolf. No, the church has apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers that do everything they can to teach and preach as much as they can possibly preach and teach the truth, but to protect you from the wolf, that you would be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness, the sleight of men. That's the sleight of hand. You know what that, you look those words up in the Greek and it talks about, it means cube. That word sleight, it means cube because it was dice and it's loaded dice. It's people that used to cheat people in dice. Even in the old days, they were cheating people in dice. Fraudsters, meaning they look like real dice, but they've been messed with on the inside. So there's a certain outcome, predictable. That's what these false teachers do. Outside looks like dice, regular dice. Inside they're weighted, magnetized, whatever. Make them do what you want them to do, right? These people, I'm telling you, they're everywhere. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm blown away by what is luring people away from the simple gospel of Jesus Christ according to the new covenant. I am blown away. To the point, many of these people are denying the inspiration of Scripture now. They're denying the deity of Jesus being God in the flesh. They're denying the triune nature of God. They're even mocking the name Jesus. And you've got these believers. Oh, let me follow you, the blind leading the blind. And you know what's so funny is, who was Jesus talking to when he said that? The ones that were saying, don't follow that Jesus over there because he's not following the law like we do. There's nothing new under the sun, folks. The false apostles, the false teachers, the false shepherds. Nothing new. It's always the same story. Cast doubt on the word. Lure you away with half-truths. And then blame the people who expose them for causing division. Oh, the devil knows how to work. Let's go to another story. Let me show you this. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 22. Yeah, I got accused of that pride the other day by this well-known Torah teacher. I got accused of pride, and I said, you know what? He said, oh, yeah, the guy full of ego. And I said, I'd rather have ego than a brown nose from Skiba's butt. See, there's a lot of that going on. There's a lot of butt kissing. Pardon my French, but that's exactly what it is. Butt kissing. Sycophants. If you don't know what that word means, look it up. Well, I can tell you one thing. I shall never be a butt-kissing sycophant. 1 Kings chapter 22. It's a powerful story here. It illustrates everything I've been talking about. You better listen close. This is for those out there, too, that are on the fence. Beware who you associate with, because it'll blind your spiritual eyes and darken your discernment. Let's read this story here. It's one of my favorites in the Old Testament. Let's read it. 1 Kings chapter 22. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. It came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. That was the first mistake. The righteous king Jehoshaphat going down to visit with the wicked, evil king of the northern kingdom, King Ahab. Let's keep going. Verse 3. The king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, and my people is thy people, and my horses is thy horses. Big mistake. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. So at least Jehoshaphat paused for a minute and said, you know, maybe we ought to try to listen to what God has to say in this matter. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, then the king of Israel, Ahab, gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear or not? Hold back. And they said, go up, for the Lord, Yahweh, shall deliver it into the hand of the king. So they're prophesying in the name of Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah, Elohim. And remember, this is after the confrontation Elijah had with the false prophets of Ahab. Remember when he did away with a bunch of them? Well, maybe these guys decided, you know, maybe Baal's not God. So they're now prophesied in the name of the Lord. These are the leftovers. But these are the leftovers that were compromised. Can we keep reading? So these prophets say, Jehoshaphat says, verse 5, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel, Ahab, gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, Jehoshaphat, thank God, had a little more discernment. Holy Spirit's trying to give him a little more warning. So Jehoshaphat says, hey, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides these guys? I just perceive something to be wrong here. Right? He says, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides these that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said in Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said to him, hasten hither, Micaiah, however they say that, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put their robes on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, sounds like a 50 song, made him horns of iron. And he said, thus saith the Lord. Again, Yahweh, if you look that up, Yahweh, Jehovah, that's the word, Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh. With these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, listen to this, the intimidation. Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. They're in unity. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Let me tell you, you know a devil's operating when the speech police enter the situation. And it's usually that one guy. Sometimes maybe two. That one guy. I hate him. Right? But they were in unity. So, this old prison guy in the jail that Ahab hated, they said to him, you don't cause division now. Everybody's speaking the same thing. Let's have flat earth unity. Oh, let's have this Christian unity. I had to tell one lady came on the page, and I hate to say it, ladies, but you are far more emotional creatures. And I'm so tired of it. Snap out of it. But, I mean, it sounds, we just all need to be one and in unity and love each other. And I'm like, have you read the New Testament? This is not the United Nations. Let's all be one. One world, one people, one global community. No. There's a flock of sheep, and there is a pack of wolves, and there is a war going on. And it will go on until Jesus comes back here. And believe it or not, even with him sitting on the throne and able to see the wounds in his hands and feet, they're still going to be here. That's another sermon. So, you stay in unity, Micaiah. You make sure you don't say certain things. No, this is hurting somebody all upside their little weak head. Weakness. I can't stand weakness. Let's keep reading. Where were we? We'll read 13 again. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like one of them, and speak that which is good. Don't you love Micaiah, what he said? Verse 14, Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I. You don't control what I say. Ouch. That's why that guy was by himself in a prison cell. And I love this. Verse 15. And so he came to the king, and the king said unto Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into thine hand, the hand of the king. Now, why did he do that? Because guess what? It was the Lord's will for Ahab to go and die there. He's like, yeah, go ahead and go. He just said, I know the story. I know the rest of the story, but I ain't telling it. Oh, let me tell you something, folks. Fivefold ministers of the gospel, so many of you have no idea. I know the rest of the story. I know the rest of the story a lot of times that I cannot tell you. But the day comes. Let's keep reading. So he says that to Ahab. Now in verse 16, when it says the king said, then how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? So they knew he wasn't giving them what he really saw. Jehoshaphat, rather, I believe. And he said this, verse 17. He said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said after that manner. And there came forth a spirit that stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith, or how will you do this? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do. And now behold, the Lord put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord had spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said unto him, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak to thee? See, you always get the aggression, the attitude, the little veiled threats, or even physical attack from the ones who got the lying spirit in their mouth. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It says verse 25, Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into the inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. The next heading in my Bible says, Ahab dies in battle. One guy. 400. You know, it's funny because some of these guys are even mocking, saying, oh, who listens to that little preacher in Alabama? I go, oh, he doesn't have the 100,000 on subscribers on YouTube. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it scary? Oh, yeah. There's always more on the other side. The true men of God, the true women of God, the true church, the true prophets, the true evangelists, the true apostles, the true pastors are always the minority and the hated minority. Always. And that's okay. That's just the way it's supposed to be. Remember Elijah? Lord, I'm the only one left. No, there's 7,000, but when you think about that, there were several million in Israel. 7,000 out of several million. Not a good, still a small group, right? See, Micaiah here was really walking with the Lord and really discerning that this whole thing, 400, can you imagine the show that was being put on there? 400 prophets Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, Ahab. Thus saith the Lord. And let's make us some chains. Let's make us some yokes and break them off our necks. And, oh, let's put the show. Great show, man. And the king of Israel and the king of Judah sitting there in their robes and the throne. Man, this would have made a blockbuster movie. What a show. And most everybody around, if there were people standing around going, look at that, what the prophets are saying for Ahab. Man, he must be blessed. He must be of the Lord. And he was wicked. Evil. And all the people, if they listened to that big external show and all those prophets, if they listened to all that nonsense, a lot of them would have been marching right to Ramoth Gilead to watch the victory. Woo-hoo! Look at this! Isn't that where, this is where most people are. They get caught up in the outward show of all these false prophecy and deception and error, and behind the scenes, in the spirit realm. See, Micaiah saw what was really going on in the spirit. And he saw the Lord, and he saw the Lord going, my plans are to kill the wicked Joker. Judgment. And Micaiah sees how this whole scene is being played out. Can you imagine? One lying spirit, this one, was able to influence the mouths of 400 prophets. You know why? Because they all repeat each other. They're a bunch of little followers. They got their little tribe, their little gang. Yeah, I had one of those Torah people out there. You're not in Yah's tribe. Yeah, y'all a bunch of gang members, what you are. You rebelled from society. You know, it's interesting. One of these guys is an ex-gang member. But he's created a new gang now, the Torah gang. There's nothing new here. And they hate the New Testament church. They won't even call the New Testament the New Testament. They go, no, it's just the renewed covenant. Not the new covenant. Oh, I might have to start Prophecy Quake back up just to cover everything. I could go for 2 more hours on this one. Led by the Spirit. Let me just give you this right now. The only way that you're going to have discernment is, first of all, you're going to have to be a student of the Word of God yourself. For instance, I'm going to give you an example. A friend of ours, I won't name their names right now, but a friend of ours, you know, back maybe, I don't know, maybe a year ago or so, was starting to get pulled into, you know, kind of pulled toward that whole Torah deception. And I won't go into how he saw it and realized it down that road, but I was talking to him the other day, and he said, you know, and he's relatively, you know, new in reading and studying his Bible, and he said, you know, he said, I was reading Galatians 3. And he goes, it pretty well, just that one chapter destroys the entire whole Torah observant idea, theology. And I said, exactly. Now, how did he get that? Reading the Bible for himself. And not letting somebody say, no, you need to listen to me so that I can twist it for you. and give you what we know it really means, and not just what it says. And, you know, I got off the, I guess we were texting in that message, and I just thought, you know, praise God. Here's somebody hearing, you know, this is just one example of this, the false gospel versus the true gospel, who just started reading their Bible, reading the New Testament, the New Covenant, finding out what it's about, and go, wow, according to this, it ain't that. That's right. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. So if you're going to have a discerning spirit, number one, you're going to have to stay in the Word. Now, they'll say that too, but of course, what they're talking about is you need to stay in the Old Testament. And I'm going to tell you, the Old Testament's fine. We learn, we see a true principle. I'll teach and preach out of the Old Testament. It is the Word of God. It's profitable for doctrine, but it's not the covenant we live under. Do we still learn from it? Yes. Is that the covenant we live under, the requirements of life we live under? No. We have a new covenant, and it's spelled it out on that. But you better know the difference. And then also, if you're going to be, you know, truly have the ability to discern, and I'm going to tell you, you have to read the Word and study the Word and bring it. You got to know it for yourself. You can't just know it because Pastor Dean said it. You got to read it, and you got to know it for yourself. Because if you'll read it and you'll seek God and you'll ask Him to teach you and speak to you and guide you into all truth, the Holy Spirit's going to do that. And you're going to be able to recognize when someone's preaching the truth and when someone's not. Even if it sounds very close, you will immediately, if you know the Word of God, you will immediately recognize when it's out of tune. It's just like this guitar over here. I've played guitar long enough to know I'm not great at tuning a guitar, mind you, because I didn't practice that a lot. But I know when it's in tune and when it's out of tune. And if you want to, if you tune your spirit by staying in the Word, meditating on the Word, reading the Word, studying the Word, spending time in prayer, spending time in fasting, then what you're doing is you're tuning your spirit to discern. And when you hear something out of tune, inside of you will go, nope, that's not in tune with what you know. Like if you pick up two guitars, one's in tune, you strum it for a minute, you pick up another one and try to strum together in the same chord that was strumming G, if one's in tune and one's out, it's immediately recognizable. The second thing is this. You better make sure that you're full of the Holy Spirit. I mean, filled to overflowing. Amen? And another thing, I'm just going to tell you right now. The people who I see that don't get deceived easily are people who refuse to just accept things at face value. You can't just accept things, look at go, oh, that person says they're a Christian, so they're a Christian. Whoa, no, wait a minute. You better wait until you see if what comes out of their mouth lines up with their life. And then you also better wait and see if you sense in the Spirit of God on them or not. Let me show you something. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Oh, that dreaded book of Galatians. The most hated. Galatians chapter 2. Let's just read from verse 1. And this is just, as we read this, is just a little side note here. Everybody talks about the Torah movement that Paul kept the law. Well, you know, according to the law, the male Israelites had to go to Jerusalem to the temple three times a year, didn't they? Isn't that what it says? Paul, he missed 17 years of that. But I digress. So let's keep on. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me, also 14 years, that's 14 of them, the 17 right there. He said, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren. Who was pushing him to be circumcised, to keep the law? False brethren. Unawares brought in, who came in privily, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepted no man's persons, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. I find this interesting because what was the apostle that was first took the gospel to the Gentiles was Peter. But Paul was just saying, my ministry now is primarily to the Gentiles and his is primarily to the Jews. But it didn't mean they didn't minister to both. But look what he says in verse 9. He says, and when James and Cephas, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Now, this is interesting because they already knew about the conversion of the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus and he was converted to Christianity. So they already knew about that. And Barnabas had already brought him once before them, and then he had gone away into the deserts of Arabia, and then he ended up from there. He spent 3 years with Jesus in the desert, the Lord Jesus revealing to him the new covenant by revelation. And then he goes to Antioch, and then he goes to the mission field, planting churches, and then he ends up back in Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about, 14 years, right? And even then, it says, when he met with the apostles and elders, the three pillars of the church, James and Peter and John, it wasn't just about words why they gave Paul the right hand of fellowship and said, you're a brother, you're an apostle, we bless you, we receive you, we bless you. It says, when they perceived the grace, look at the word charis. The favor of God, the touch of God, the anointing of God. When they perceived that on Paul's life is when they gave him the right hand of fellowship. See, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Let's just read from verse 14. 14 through 16 here. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all, well, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Look at verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying, and let's read verse 16 again. Wherefore, henceforth, from now on, we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. What he's saying there is, there was a time we knew Jesus in the flesh. He was here with us. But how do we recognize him now as he is ascended to heaven? How do we know it's Jesus when he's ministering to us or speaking to us or guiding us or leading? How do we know? And he said, we have to know it in our spirit. His spirit communing with our spirit, we perceive the spirit of Jesus Christ moving in us and through us. He's saying we don't know Jesus anymore after the flesh. We don't get to sit down and talk to him face to face, him and his physical body. We don't get that. But we know him by his spirit, the same spirit that we felt when we were born again, the same spirit we felt when we were baptized in the Holy Ghost, when we commune with Jesus and our fellow in fellowship with him. That's how we know him. And he's saying from this point on, you're not supposed to know any man just after the flesh, just after the outward. You better know each other by the Spirit. There's a lot of people out there, I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot of people who outwardly, it comes out of their mouth, outwardly they have the outward look, they wear the T-shirts, and they appear to be, you know, of course some of them wouldn't call themselves Christians anymore, but there are those who say they're Christians or they're ministers of the gospel. And they'll say, I follow Yeshua. But if you just go by what you see on the outside and what may be come out of their mouth, that may sound right at that moment, and you don't discern by the Spirit, you're going to be deceived. See, I'm going to tell you, I've been around enough witches, warlocks, Satanists, New Agers, enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ, demon-possessed people. I've been around enough that I can tell you when somebody's operating in another spirit. Now, like Paul sometimes, it's not immediate. Maybe it takes a little while. I have to be around them a little bit. I have to get to know them a little bit. But if I'm around them enough, or sometimes God can just show me. But if I'm around them enough, I'll pick up the spirit coming off them. And let me tell you, I've been around some people that claim to be Christians that have the same spirits working in them as I have felt around satanic high priests. This is no joke. Now, what do I go by? Them appearing to be Christian on the outside? Or what I know the Holy Spirit's telling me? Now, let me just say this. Just because I might be ahead of you in the spirit realm because you hadn't discerned it yet, doesn't mean I'm wrong. See, I'm called to the ministry to be the sheepdog. I have to know ahead of time. That's one thing I've noticed about my, you know, I've got an Australian Shepherd Lab mix. She's something else, man. But she's the sweetest, most loving dog. And I was sitting in the chair, my chair, and our chair and couch are right up against each other. So she gets up on the, she sits by me. So she's got that spot where she's sitting by me whether I'm on the couch or the chair, but she's right there. Well, the window's right there to the backyard and side yard. And all of a sudden, man, she jumps up. She's looking out the window, and, man, she's growling like, sounds like a lion. I'm like, what is she looking at? I'm looking out the window. I'm like, what is she looking at? What does she see? But see, she perceived something and felt something and saw something or smelled something she knew was wrong. And we still couldn't see it. That's a sheepdog. Mm-hmm. I've seen her know that Nancy is coming home half a mile before the car pulls in the yard. I don't know if she could smell it. I don't know what their crazy senses are. But she knew it. You get what I'm saying? This is the way we're supposed to be in the spirit realm. Sensitive, perceptive, discerning. Going by that instead of going by the outward. And this is going to become more and more crucial. I mean, I know entire lives that have been destroyed because some people got fooled, some good Christians got fooled by some people pretending to be Christians and followed them off into their la-la land, and their lives end up shipwrecked and destroyed. Bear with them. Let's go to one more passage before we quit here. I got to go to this. This is the place the Lord wants you to get to. Go to 2 Kings chapter 8. I love this. Y'all there yet? 2 Kings chapter 8. Verse 7. Is Elisha discerning in the spirit? Let's read it. Verse 7. Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. It was told him, saying, "The man of God has come hither." And the king said unto Hazael, "Take a present in thine hand and go and meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease?" So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, came and stood before him and said, "Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, sent unto thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease?" And Elisha said unto him, "Go and say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die." And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. Now, this sounds like crazy, right? See, things in the spirit, when you know things ahead of time, sometimes it just appears crazy. How is it that he's going to recover of his sickness, but yet die? So the man of God begins to weep. And Hazael said, "Why weepeth my Lord?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children and rip up their women with child." And Hazael said, "But what, is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing?" And Elijah answered, said, "The Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria." So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said unto him, "What said Elisha to thee?" And he answered and said, "He told me that thou shouldest surely recover." And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face, so that he died, and Hazael reigned in his stead. You know, when you're discerning in the Spirit, when you're walking in the Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, and you're walking in true discernment, you can get in the presence of somebody, and nothing, there may be no evidence whatsoever that the person is evil, but you know the evil. I had this happen one time. Actually, I've had it happen more than one time. But I had this guy lay hands on me, pray for me. I should have never let him. He pretended to be a Christian, and I let him lay hands on me and pray for me. Sometimes we do stupid things. But sometimes it takes that. I think sometimes, even in our mistakes and stupidity, the Lord will show us things. It's amazing how the gifts work sometimes with me. Somebody touches me or I touch them. It's like sometimes I see a whole movie played out in front of me. Just see it. And I saw this guy. And I saw him in satanic meetings. I saw him in the robe with the hood. I saw him running the streets with other women. And let me tell you something, man. I had to do some self-deliverance to get that. The demons he transferred to me and the curses he put on me and the witchcraft he put on me just from that one touch took me about a week to shake it off and get rid of it. It was a war. I'm going to tell you what, even now, there's people out here that are claiming to be Christian. Leaders, even within this whole biblical cosmology community, They're saying that they're believers in Jesus, but I feel the same spirit on them that I feel on the Satanist high priest. So don't get mad at me, because I have discerned it and you haven't. Might want to start praying, because it's about to get real. About to get more real. And God didn't call me to play games, kiss butt, try to keep unity, try to seek numbers of money. No, no, no. They call this pride. When I don't care what you think. I'm not here to please men. And you know what? That's the people like us that they don't fear men, don't care, not here to build a mega church, not here to put together a TV series, not here to have the biggest following on YouTube. We're not here for any of that. Dangerous man that can't be intimidated. He doesn't fear death. And you could offer him the world, millions, to compromise and say, no, thank you. That's a dangerous man right there. Like I said, make it exactly the same, that they have to kill you to stop you. Jesus said it, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I will not water down the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will not add the law to it. I will not be ashamed of any part of it. So, neither should you. All right? Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Learn to hear, see, perceive, feel, know things in the Spirit, not just in the outward. It is imperative that you grow up in Him, in Jesus, to that point. See, I know somebody's growing when I get the emails or the messages or the comments where they say, you know, I was listening to so-and-so, but something on the inside said, this is not right. That's a Christian that's growing up. Okay? Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. Let's do that song before we leave. Let's do that Faintly song before we leave. Just worship with us out there. Lord, help us walk in the Spirit. This day, we thank you, Lord, that you are with your people, and I ask you to give every single true born again believer through faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, fill them with your Spirit, anoint them with fresh oil, lead them and guide them into all truth, give them discernment, let them also, Lord, have the grace and the strength to do what they need to do, to tune in, to mature, to grow. Lord, to become mature believers, discerning good and evil. Lord, I pray this today in Jesus' name. And then before we get out of here today, I just want to say this. Those of you out there, if you can, just want a reminder that I'll be speaking at the Question Everything Conference, 2019 conference in California, just south of Los Angeles. Look that up, QE2019.com if you want to go, especially if you're out on the West Coast or somewhere out there. There's still time to get tickets and get involved. It'd be great to see. I've received some emails from some people saying, hey, I can't wait to meet you. I'm going to be there in California. So that's awesome. Also, just to let you know, I know we're really early. This is way out, but we are doing Skyfall 2019, October 4th and 5th, and the website is up. It is skyfall2019.org, skyfall2019.org. You can register now. Go ahead if you want to, if you plan on being there in the fall. That's going to be a great time. And also, we'll be announcing here real soon for those that want to join our School of Ministry the second year in the fall. We're about to start our second semester. We just finished the first semester of the school. It's been great. And we're about to start the second semester. But if you want to join us in the fall, the website is FG Ministry School, fgministryschool.com, right? Am I right on that? I hope I am. fgministryschool.com. But anyway, so if you're interested in that, just look at the website, and if you want to come, fill out your application. Again, you don't have to move here. You can do it online, but some crazy people move here, so that's all right. But we love it. We love them. All right, well, we're out of here. God bless you guys. Appreciate you tuning in.